You may be seated. Sorry about that. I had a vision as he was, as the praise team was singing that song, that how much he loves us, and I felt like somebody needed to hear how much he loves you. The vision I had was in a large crowd, like the whole earth just filled with people. And when we take that moment, when we say, you know, Lord Jesus, come, and we need him, you know, when we bow our head, that he comes running, like pushing through a crowd. You've seen, you know, those people pushing through the crowd to get to somebody because they loved them so much. He pushes through the crowd. When you lower your head, he loves you so much. He knows your need, and he pushes through that crowd to get to you, to put his arms around you. Know that love, how much he loves you. He loves you. We have a great joy this morning. I've been looking forward to this day for a long time. A while back, Colby Garrett had came to pastor and said, I got something on my heart. And we all have a testimony. We all have a word. And it's very hard to get up here and give it. So the Lord asked Colby to get up front and give it, not just to give it to the people in his family, which his family's here. We're so glad to have you with us this morning. And but it's hard to get up here, but Colby was asked to give it up front, and he said, I'll give it up front. There's a few more of you that I will encourage, that I know the Lord has said that you need to give it up front. So I encourage you to seek the Lord in that. But this morning, it's Colby's turn, and we're looking forward to it. So come up, Colby, and we'll pray for you. Hey, encourage him as he comes. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do, is it?
No.
But God will bless it. So pray with me. Lord God, I just thank you for Colby and for his heart. Lord, you put something on it, and he needs to share it. And even as uncomfortable as it is, Lord, he said, I know that you will be here and that you will walk him through it. So here he is, Lord, faithfully being obedient to your word, to his heart. So, Lord, we just ask blessing on him now. Open our hearts up as he speaks something that we need to hear, Lord, and we're excited about that you raise servants up to speak because we need to hear something. So, Lord, we're ready. Prepare our hearts, we ask. Bless my brother in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be dismissed for children's church. Thank you.
Yep. Part-time guy here.
That's right.
Let's encourage our children as it goes.
I had warned Pastor that if he kept playing with cars, that I was going to start preaching. So, no, but seriously, I think it was a couple months ago, Pastor was real sick, and he thought he was coming to church, and at the last minute, he just couldn't come, and he called Mark in a panic. He said, Mark, can you give a word? And then he challenged us all afterwards that we should have a word prepared in our heart and a testimony to give. And at first I was like, and then it started really, you know, building on my heart, you know, you do have a story, you know. I know a lot of you in church, but I don't know you that deeply. And a lot of you know me, but you know me from the outside. And it's like, you know, I have a word to share. And God really put it on my heart where I needed to do it. So we're going to read from the book of Revelations 3:20. If we could all stand, and they're going to put the scripture up on the screen. We'll read it together in unison. The Lord says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him, and he with me. Wow. Think about that. And Jesus wants you to be seated. Yeah. I think at my own house, I don't have too many people that usually come knocking at my door. I mean, if any of you all have been to my house, you know that I have a 55-pound chow, golden lab. And golden retriever, he's a mess. And he'll usually come running through the door to either eat you or greet you, depending on what kind of mood he's in. I mean, he's actually broken the door frame away from our door, so we got to replace it. Some days he's going to go out. And I have friends that they won't even come out of their car because they're afraid of him. They've nicknamed him Cujo. The UPS man, he comes to my house and he throws the package. We don't have to sign for it. Yeah. And I'm pretty sure that's why Del Morva Power has put the smart meters in, just they don't have to deal with my dog. Let's see. I guess our house is, you know, infamous for being the crazy house on the street with the dog. I can remember one time when Dakota started barking. And Donna said, you know, she usually does, you know, get the dog. Someone's coming to the door. She knows I can usually handle the dog. And she said, Colby, there's two ladies coming down the street. And I'm like, kind of looked out the window. And there's these women dressed very nicely. Nice hats on. I mean, really dressed very nice. And I'm sitting there saying, oh, man, I know who this is. A big bag full of literature. I said, Donna, hide. It's Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we're sitting there, and we're kind of hiding, and dogs at the door snarling and drooling. And I'm sitting there, man, they're going to go away. So I think these Jehovah's Witnesses, they had infrared cameras. They knew we were in the house. And they actually kept knocking and knocking. I said, fine. So we put the dog away. They started telling me about their beliefs, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, will they go away? And they're sitting there talking. They said something about that only 100,000 people were going to heaven. I kind of looked at them and said, 100,000 people? Doesn't make any sense to me. You're telling me that 100,000 people are going to heaven? And you're telling people about it? I think I'd keep that to myself, so I'd be the only one there. So eventually, you know, the ladies, you know, they handed her literature and they went away. And, went in the house and filed the literature right where it belonged in the circular file. And everything. Lost my point for a minute. I'll be right back. I can remember time as a child, you know, I got a BMX bike and I was really into doing tricks, and which I still like doing. I knew there was a guy in my neighborhood that also liked doing BMX tricks. And I remember riding my bike to his house, and I didn't want to go to his door. And I rode in circles around his house for about an hour. And I'm sitting there just riding, hoping he would see me and come out. And he didn't. So I'm sitting there riding it. So I started to walk up the sidewalk to knock on his door. I was like, nah, better not. Came back and must have done it about five times. And he finally got the courage to go up and knock on his door. I was sitting there. He came out and we ended up being lifelong friends. A friendship we still have to this day. But I remember, you know, how nervous I was to go knock at this door. And he finally made the decision to do it. And when I did it, like I said, it worked out very well. And the scripture we read earlier says that, you know, Jesus, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I'm glad, you know, Jesus wasn't afraid to knock. So I look at who is this Jesus that's standing at our door knocking? Let's go back to Revelation 1, 17 through 18. I believe Charlie Busey is going to read that for me.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Thank you, Charlie. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though I was dead. Wow. When you read this, you see that the Apostle John, you know, falls at his feet as though he's dead. John recognizes the authority and the power of Jesus. And it says that Jesus places his right hand on John and says, do not be afraid. Jesus extends his hand to comfort John and say, I am the first and the last. From this, we also see that John is eternal. I am the living one. He is alive. Our God is alive. If you look at every other religion, the followers can take you to a tomb where their prophet is. There's a body buried in that tomb. You know, with us, that's not true. Jesus is alive. He's with us. And then you look at what he says. Jesus says, I was dead. He acknowledges that he died for your sin, for my sin, from the beginning of time, before we were thought of, the sins we'll commit in the future. He died for those sins. Which just, you know, blows me away. And he says, behold, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus restates that he is alive, raised by the hand of God, and is eternal. That he's never going away. He's always there, always the same, and always will be. And then I hold the keys to death and Hades, where Jesus affirms that he is the authority over life and death. When I hear that, all I can say is, wow, he's standing knocking at my door. You know, why would someone like that want to knock at my door? But here's the part where it gets tricky. He requires a response for us. Because he says, if you open the door, I will come in. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't knock down our door. You know, he may knock real loudly. In my life, he knocked pretty hard. I was a little deaf. Why does he want to come in? Scripture says, come in and I will eat with him and he with me. And I'm like, it doesn't make a lot of sense. He wants to come over for dinner at my house. There's a new McDonald's right down the street, at the end of the street. I'm sure he'd get something to eat there. And then I wouldn't have to straighten the house or anything. I mean, it's not about the meal. It's about a relationship. You know, when we invite someone over to dinner, we're not inviting them over because we want to share a meal. I mean, some of us are very good cooks and have had some great meals at some of your houses, but it's about a relationship. We want to get to know that person and have them be part of our lives. And this is really what Jesus is asking us to do, to have that in our lives. Jesus wants a personal relationship for him. So the main point is Jesus is an eternal living one who holds the power of heaven and hell and desires to have a relationship with us that we might live in him eternally and we'll let him into our lives. So I ask you a question. Do you hear him knocking? I didn't grow up in the church. I remember saying grace at the dinner table and before bed. My parents, you know, explained to me about Jesus and Christmas and Easter, and I remember going to vacation Bible school, you know. I think I was probably just a little goof off in there anyhow, didn't really get much out of it. You know, they really tried, you know, to teach me about the Lord. And had a very good childhood. My parents, I mean, were very loving. We did a lot together. I mean, family was very, very important in our family. I mean, that's what it was about, you know, spending time with each other. And somewhere about the age of 12, my mom started asking me about baptism. She said that, you know, she knew Reverend Valentine over at the Methodist Church and, you know, asked me if it was something I'd be interested in doing. So I guess it's my first knock on my door. And I don't really think so. My mom, I said, I don't really want to do this. I was mortified. It's like, what would my friends think, you know? I don't want to do that. And eventually she stopped asking. You know, I believe this is the first time that God was really knocking, and I kind of slammed the door on his face because I was more worried about what my friends would think and where I wanted to be. And in school, I hung out with a pretty good crowd. I mean, we didn't get in a lot of trouble. I was ornery. I was probably one of the orneriest ones there. I didn't have any real Christian influence from friends that I knew about, or if there was. And I just started trying to increase my popularity by being a troublemaker. I was always pulling some sort of little prank or trying to be the center of attention. And, you know, eventually it ended up into, you know, I was lying to people. I mean, not lying to deceive people, but lying to people to make myself seem bigger and just more likable. And I was doing, you know, crazy things. Like, I remember one time having a squirt gun fight in the middle school and jumping around the corner, and the vice principal came around the corner and I didn't know it was him and I hosed him down with a squirt gun and said, hey, I got you. He said, yeah, I got you. So, but it ended up into, you know, it really had the opposite effect. And, you know, I didn't have that many friends. You know, people thought I was funny, but just because I kind of did that. And, you know, it wasn't too horrible. Then about 10th grade, I started hanging out with some older girls that, you know, I thought were cool. I mean, because we're all trying to hang out with girls. And they had a real thing about stealing. And, of course, I wanted to impress them. And I had a friend who was actually moving to Florida. And to impress these girls, I broke into this girl's house and I stole a change jar. And didn't need the money, just, you know, did it to impress them. It's probably a couple weeks later, I'm over at the mall with these girls, and they get busted for shoplifting. And I'm like, you know, wake-up call. Luckily, I wasn't. So there at the mall, they get hauled off in a cop car, and I get a ride home with this girl's dad and say, can you just drop me off at the park so my parents don't have to know about this? And I walked home. And it really got me thinking, you know, where was my life going? So then I, you know, said, you know, it's time to reinvent myself again. So I started really just wanting to be a likable guy, a nice guy. But I'm doing this all in my strength, not knowing the Lord, and just, you know, started really inventing myself. And things started going well. I met a really nice girl. You know, dated her for a couple of years, and, you know, everything's going good. And then I graduate college, and she's still in, I didn't graduate, I take it back. I graduated high school, and I go to college, and she's still in high school, and she starts going to a Bible study. And later on, I would actually find out it was a Bible study at this church when it was still a house church. It's kind of ironic. And I sat there and, you know, it's like, whatever, she's going to a Bible study. That's her thing. I'm going to do my thing. And this point came to our life when she said, you know, our relationship has to change here. You know, it doesn't meet up with God's rules, God's regulations. And I'm like, what? I don't think so. And about two, 3 weeks later, She told me I hit the road. So I was fine with that. You know, I was pretty upset, but, you know, so just went on. Went into college and just kept focusing on my schoolwork and, you know, focused on a business that I started recently after college. And you know, things were going, going pretty well. Let me get back on my topic here. And, work got busier and busier and everything was going pretty good and met a new woman that was delivering parts. So it was probably about a year after that that I met her. We ended up getting married. I'm like, man, this is pretty cool. We got married. We bought a house. Got a dog. 3 great kids. I'm like, man, I got this going on. So, I'm starting to, not hate God as much because I was pretty upset over him before. And thought everything was fine. And, as usually was, we had the normal newlywed fights. But we would fight, and I'd get tired of fighting, and I'd go leave, go hang out with my friends, and I thought this was the way it was supposed to be. It's the worldly way, it's what you see. And at some point, my wife started going to church with her sister and our daughter, and I was just like, I don't know about this. She's asking me to go. I'm like, I don't think so. And I think another time God was knocking. And I remember back to my girlfriend going to the Bible study, and I'm like, man. She left after going to church. Pretty sure my wife's going to leave after going. But I wasn't ready to change my life enough to actually go see what they're doing. It's like, not for me. But then after about 2 or 3 months, I kind of fizzled out and she stopped going and felt like everything was okay. And, I was just wondering who this, let me check. Who this God was that kept, coming into my life. And, when I think everything's going smooth, we've got a house, a dog, and a life, but he keeps shaking things up. I think he's, who's this God? He seems like some big puppet master out there trying to screw my life up, stomp on me, and really screw things up. And I was like, man, I don't know if I like this God. I was really deceived on how he was. I've got Tom Henry is going to read Luke 15:20, which is from the parable of the lost son.
So he got up and went after his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
Yeah, look at this scripture, and this definitely wasn't the God that I knew. We're all familiar with the parable of the lost son. Jesus is telling a story of how God relates to us. And the father owned a farm. I'm assuming it was a farm. Had 2 sons, one that really obeyed him, but one son thought that he really knew what was going on, that he had his life together, and that, he just wanted his inheritance from his father, and that he wanted to go his own way. And when we read the parable of the lost son, we find out that, the father was gracious enough to give him what he asked, but it didn't work out so for him. But you would think that the father would be upset, and that he would be mad that his son had left, but he would know. He's overjoyed when the son comes back. And this is actually, how our God looks at us, when we're far off. It really seems like a different God than I know. He has compassion on us and wants to love us and hug us, not slam us like I thought. Back to my story, our marriage went on for a while, and Donna started questioning about some sin in my life, and I thought she was crazy. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people at the time, tried to counsel me on this, and I was like, she's just wrong, So I thought I was good at lying, so I basically started lying about it. And, that worked for a little bit. I mean, I didn't realize I'd actually deceived her for a while, and then she found the truth. Then I decided to stop this sin because, not that I thought it was wrong, but it really hurt her. I mean, she was very upset. And I said, I'm going to change this. And I had some success for a while. I mean, things went in my own strength. I changed it. But then, as we all do, I fell back. And I felt shame. I felt, unbearable grief and pain for what I'd caused my family. And I just couldn't take it anymore. I really came to the end of myself. It was just, it came to an unbearable place. And I remember actually falling down on the floor and just saying, God, I don't know you, but change this. And I didn't really have a lot of hope that anything would happen because I didn't really know this God. But then, it was almost instantaneously. I felt this relief that things were different. And I no longer had this desire for sin. And it's just something I've been living with for a long time. And I just knew something had really changed. And I didn't understand it, but I felt a burden lifted from me. So I decided I really wanted to find out who this God was. So naturally, I did what most of you did. I went to the internet and searched, you know, churches. You know, local Kent Island churches. And I went to this one church website, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, this little counter starts in the bottom of the corner of the screen. I'm like, what's this? And there's a little pop-up that says, click on this if you want to know what this means. So actually, I clicked on it. And it says, this is how many people have gone to hell since you've been on this website. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, that's not a church I'm going to. I said, this is not the place for me. So I'm sitting there, and you know, days are going by, and had an appointment at a Shore sign shop to have my, I think a truck sign made for my trucking company I had at the time. And I'm sitting there, and who comes to the door but Ashley? And I'm sitting there, hey, Ashley, you're one of those church guys, one of those Jesus guys. And he goes, yeah, I guess you could call me that, you know, his Ashley voice. So then he starts talking to me, you know, I said, Colby, he said, Flannery, do you think you're going to heaven? Typical response, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good guy, actually. And he says, can I ask you a question? Have you ever stolen anything? I'm like, yeah. Have you ever told a lie? I'm like, yes, sir. So I'm sitting there, and in the back of my mind, this little red counter with numbers is going from that website, and I'm like, a lot of people going to hell here. I said, I'm one of them. And I've easily realized that I've probably broken all 10 commandments pretty well. So Ashley explains to me, you know, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all deserve death and hell. And I'm like, oh, man, this is pretty tough. He says, got some good news here. He said, we don't have to die. He said, God made a provision for us. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And I'm like, does that make any sense to me? What are you talking about? He said, you know, he told me that, you know, sin must be atoned for by the shedding of blood. And God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die in our place. And I was kind of relieved. And he said, you know, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your life. And I'm like, really? So, I mean, he really had me intrigued. And that day, I decided to, you know, change my life and follow Jesus forever. Went home, and my wife is like, you know, telling her I want to go to church. And she's like, what have you done wrong now? I said, no, it's not what I've done wrong. It's what I've done right. So, you know, I chose to follow Jesus that day. And I'm not saying that my life's perfect or that I'm totally sin-free or that, you know, I'm where I want to be or even where I need to be. But I know that I have a God in heaven that loves me. He's got a perfect plan for me. And as long as I follow him, everything's going to be fine. So after committing my life to Christ, you know, things were going pretty smooth. And, you know, of course, you're just like everybody, you're pumped up. You know, you want to know as much as you can, tell as many people as you can. And then God starts revealing things about me that aren't exactly what he wants. And he starts revealing things from the past that you need to make right. So we're sitting there. This was actually one of the later things he revealed to me, but it was just a couple years ago. Come home from work, and Donna's sitting there. She goes, hey, did you take the change jar? And I'm like, what do you mean? Because we'd been saving for to go to another trip to Disney. We had a big water jug. I said, no, I didn't. So I immediately went to where he kept it to, you know, investigate what's going on. She's worried about where the change jar is gone. And I sit there and say, I'm not too worried about the change jar, but I know what this is about. So I told her the story about the change jar I had stolen while I was a child. I mean, it was convicted right mark. God was telling me I needed to make this right. So immediately started searching the internet. And I found my friend's phone number, actually my friend's father's phone number, who I had stolen a change jar. I thought, man, this could be an old number, but called it, got a voicemail. And it wasn't a voicemail to where it says, hi, you've reached so-and-so. It was just leave a message after the tone. So I left a message, hi, I'm this person. I stole your change jar when I was probably 15 years old, and please get back to me. So heading up the road the next day, and cell phone rings, and it's a Florida number. I'm like, couldn't be. So I answer, expecting to be this girl's father. And it's her. She says, my dad got a message from you. He wanted me to check it out, see what this is about. And I'm nervous. I'm thinking, you know, they're going to just think this is weird, or, you know, they're going to want something crazy. And the first thing she says, "Hey, Colby, is this a God thing?" I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You're not dying or something, are you?" I said, "No, I'm not dying." I said, "You know, God just put this on my heart that I need to make this right." And she starts to, share that how her and her father, about 3 years earlier, had both come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I was like, wow. So I said, "You know, I'd really appreciate if I could, you know, make this right with your father, either put him in contact with me." So she gave me his address. And I wrote out a check, you know, for what I thought I had stolen plus interest. And sent it to him, to this address, and you know, thought that'd be about it. And probably about a week or so later, that I got a letter. And I went to the mailbox, and I'm like, man, I don't want to open this. I mean, what if this guy's going to cuss me up and down, or just, you know, say you're a jerk, but thanks for the money? So, if I could, I'd like to read this off to you. "I find it hard to express my depth of gratitude for your act of contrition and faith. I hope you understand how profound your actions were. As we are a part of the community of Christ, all joined in faith, I hope you don't mind that I've shared your story with others. This is truly inspiring. I know your wife and children must be very proud of you. This is something that I will always remember. To lead by example is the greatest leadership. I hope for all good things to you, and in my humble way, I will continue to pray for you and all your needs. Finally, I admit I was a bit unsure what to do with your check. I told Angela that I was going to tear it up and return it to you in this letter, but she in her wisdom told me that it would lessen your act of faith. So a couple weeks ago, I took it down from my refrigerator magnet. I smiled every time I saw it, and I did deposit it into my savings. I can assure you that I will use that money to do something that is worthy of your sacrifice, something special. Really, God bless you, man. Peace and love, my brother, Rusty." And I keep that letter actually in my Bible. And, you know, I don't know that my family should be proud of me, but I just look at how much God loves me, that he put on this man's heart to forgive me and to, just to bless me. I mean, it was just amazing. "Since I've opened the door to let God in my life, I've come to knowing a far different God than I first perceived. We have a living God that desires to have a relationship with us and the best for us, who disciplines us because he loves us, who sent his son to pay his price for our sin because he loves us. So I ask, is God knocking on your door? I challenge you to let him in. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And if you never prayed something like this before, I ask you to pray it with a sincere heart and ask Jesus into your life. And he'll begin to work a miracle in your life as he did with me. So if y'all feel led, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I know that I have sinned. I believe that Jesus was crucified, died, and buried for my sin. I know that you raised him up from the grave, that he might live so we might live. Jesus, I ask you, come into my life. Make me new. It is my desire to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thank you all for your time.
The beautiful testimony and word told before us, the thing that I want to challenge you to do is what Colby said he did when he come to know Christ as his Savior, is to grow, right? Spend time with him. Find ways of growing. Be intentional about growing our walk. And then to give it back out. These gifts that God gives us when we come to know him through his Spirit, they're grace gifts. As Pastor says, they're not meant to just come and rest on us. They're meant to come and go through us to other people. He wants us to use our gifts to love other people. There's many, many ways you can do that. One of them, of course, the greatest way you can do that and the easiest is your testimony. What Colby just gave. His testimony, his word, what God's done in his life. And the testimony is simple. I even have paperwork to help you. But everybody has one. It's important to write it down, though, so when the time comes, you can be ready. It's one of the greatest ways to witness to another person, because you can't, nobody can deny. They can deny a Savior if they want, but they can't deny your changed life. That's undeniable, what God has done in your life. And it's the paperwork that I have, it's very simple. It takes Paul's walk to Emmaus, and it breaks it down. Who he was before he had his encounter with Christ, what happened during that encounter with Christ, and then what God's doing in his life now. How's he changed him? What difference has God made in his life? And that's all a testimony is taking that and giving that to somebody else. There's so many people around us every day, and they're not there by accident. Those people have been put there so that you can walk up to them and say, you know what God's done for me? And I know it's hard. It's easier for some folks than it is for others. I know that that's my thing. I love having an opportunity. I had an opportunity the other day to talk to somebody about Jesus, and they already knew Jesus. Can you believe that? Grace walked over and said, he is talking to him about Jesus. And I was like, they already know. But it's just having that boldness, and it's just taking, I mean, we talk about other things. That's what I always challenge people with. We talk about the movies we see. I mean, how ridiculous is that? And we can talk about, oh man, I saw this movie, or I saw this, or I saw, we're always talking about something we did. How much more important it is to talk about it? I sent the scripture out from Romans 1 the other day that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he chooses. He don't need us. The greatest joy you'll ever get is just being, it's just doing it. I always say that the greatest joy is always on the other side of obedience. It's just being obedient. I'm not saying do it because Ashley said or at the wrong time. He'll tell you. You got the Spirit of the living God living inside you. And he'll give you those moments if you're the most shy person or the most extroverted. He'll still give you that opportunity because that's what he wants for you. He wants you to have that understanding of being able to tell somebody else how much they're loved. So I encourage you to do that. Colby, thanks for doing it, man. Thanks for coming up here and doing the hard thing to encourage others to give that testimony to other people. Let me pray for us before we go. Oh, Lord God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for Colby and his heart, Lord, to be obedient to what you asked him to do, Lord. And I know he's overjoyed at this moment, the feeling that comes from just doing what you asked. Lord, we're not looking for any credit. Lord, we're just thankful that you love us so much, that you put us into action, that you give us something to do, that you just don't leave us here, Lord. But you say, Lord, I got something wonderful planned for your life. However it works out, I'll show you, I'll lead you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you'll do that when we ask. So, Father, just bless us in that knowledge that we can look to the next right step in our life, Lord, to follow you, to understand what your will is for our lives. Lord, we know that the overarching goal is to tell somebody, is to share your love with others, to love people, to love you first, and then to love your people. But, Lord, show us how individually you would have us to do that. Lord, may everyone within the sound of my voice know that we stand here ready as leadership, Lord, to love them in the midst of that process. We want them to be able to figure out what it is, Lord, that you're uniquely calling them to. So, Lord, touch hearts today. Lord, we just love you. We praise you, for you are worthy. We ask that you would bless us the rest of this day as we spend time looking, giving. And we ask it in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.